We're going to start our message this morning in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. My intention is for today to wrap up our series entitled The Truth About the Devil. I mean, in reality, you can only talk so long about this, right? But today, it is my intention to deal with another question I was asked in regards to this topic. And as I have been asked questions about different things, whether it's this or other questions, I find myself often thinking through the question. And often, I can, as a preacher, become a slave to the question and allow the question to rule my study, which is a perverted way of looking at things. And I do want to encourage you, us, all of us, to allow the scriptures to be king in our study. But the questions do for me is they do highlight areas of our lives where we are wondering about things and where we are curious of what God's word might say. Today's question that I will be sharing about goes something like this. Can Satan manipulate the mind of a person? And probably even more specifically, because it was believers asking me this question, can Satan manipulate the mind of a believer? Can Satan get in my mind and make accusations against me and cause me to think certain things? Now, I understand that question, because we as people deal regularly with what I will call worldly chatter. What do I mean by worldly chatter? It is those inward voices, if you will, that are actively speaking against us, against the truth of God. They are discouraging, and they are seeking to distract us from God's truth. Those questions will appear differently in all of our lives. I wrote down a few of the worldly chatter that we might hear. A lot of it probably is stuff that I have dealt with from personal experience, because you haven't told me what the worldly chatter may be in your heart. But things like, you blew it, they're not going to accept you now. There's no forgiveness for that sin. That was too bad. I don't feel like loving him today or her today. I don't feel like going to church. I'm just not good enough. I wonder what they think of me now. Well, this calling is too hard for me. It's too demanding. I'm afraid. Did you ever have those kinds of thoughts? Something like that? Things that come in your mind and kind of send you spinning and reeling, and what am I to do with that? And where is this coming from? Why is this happening? I believe it's probably more frequent than we would dare admit. Can Satan really influence my mind? Are these things from Satan? If Satan could influence my mind, well, to what degree? Because I believe, as we've already talked about, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we cannot be indwelt by any other spirit being. We have the Spirit of God within us. And we know that Satan does not have the attributes that God has, such as omniscience, knowing all things, omnipresence, being present everywhere at one time, omnipotence, having unlimited power and strength. No, he has none of those. So he can't read my mind. But can he put things there? I think it is a fair question. But rather than examining necessarily the way people think, that would become some sort of psychology class today, and that is not what my intention is. I do want to highlight just a few passages from the scriptures that bring to bear some important principles in regards to the devil and his tactics with man. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. And from this passage, I believe it is very important to make this observation. Death, decay, and suffering began not when Satan entered into the realm of the earth with his evil intent, but rather after man chose to sin. Let me say that again. Death and decay and suffering, all those things that are associated with that, they didn't happen when Satan entered into the realm of the earth. They happened after man chose to sin. And why is that important? Because it brings to bear that death and decay and suffering is a result of man's sin. One of the things that we can tend to do in life is we will tend to make an excuse for the sin and blame the source of evil. Now, there is no question that evil entered into this world as Satan came. There's no question about that. But as God, who is the divine, who is the creator, the one who is in charge, did not bring about the curse because Satan came into the world. He brought about the curse upon this world and upon man because man sinned. So that there's the sin has sin, man's sin and sinfulness has to come to bear on this conversation about the influence that Satan might have in our lives. The curse upon mankind and the earth came because of man heeding the temptation of the devil. Although the devil was the source, man is always the sinner. Although the devil is the source, man is always the sinner. And we're looking at this from the perspective of God. We see in this text, I do want to look at chapter 2, verse 17, where God is giving the instructions to Adam, and he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The instruction was given to whom? To mankind, to Adam. This instruction was not given to Satan, it was given to Adam. Notice, God's divine redemptive plan has to do directly with man. Mankind. Jesus did not come as some other spiritual being. He came as a man in human flesh. So Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, we read the curse that God placed upon the serpent, upon the man, and upon the woman. And I want you to notice the curse. Verse 14 says, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the curse upon the serpent because of the temptation that he brought upon man and woman. I want you to notice that that curse deals directly with him. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. The woman experiences the curse in regards to childbearing and in regards to her relationship with her husband, to man. Now verse 17 is the curse upon Adam. Notice the first sentence, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So notice, Adam's curse is that there's a very clear reference. Adam, you were wrong. You did not obey my command. I gave it clearly to you, and you disobeyed. And because of that, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Notice the words, cursed is the ground, nor is sorrow. Thorns also, thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. We see the curse as a result of man's sin. And it is important that we today understand that death and decay and suffering is a result of mankind's sin. People suffer today because of sin in our world. Now, I don't go so far as to say that every illness or every suffering in your life is because of some sin in your life. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. And why is our world cursed? Because of sin. Not because the devil necessarily is present here. It's because of sin. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, listen to what it says. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Why do I share that with you? Because Paul is telling the Corinthians, by man came death. You see, as we think about the question at hand, we need to look at it from the standpoint that the Scriptures handle it. And where do the Scriptures place the blame and put the emphasis? Does the Scriptures speak of the devil and his evil and the fact that he came and tempted and caused tons of problems? Yes, absolutely. But is that the emphasis as we think about this worldly chatter that comes into our minds? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 also deals with this. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, notice what's absent. Notice what Paul does not say there. He does not say that it's by one man sin entered into the world and death by Satan. It's death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Listened to Satan? No, have sinned. Now I may seem like I'm nitpicking or being too, looking at this with too fine of a comb. And maybe I am. But my role, and as I was praying and thinking about this message, my role is to present you with the Scriptures so that you have a confident standpoint upon which to examine your own life and the worldly chatter that comes in. Now, so this, the death, decay, and suffering is in our world because of sin. Now that leads us to this next point, trials. Trials that happen in our lives. So often, the worldly chatter that goes in our minds is either in the midst of or the beginning of some sort of trial or struggle that we're dealing with in our lives. I know personally, you know, as a pastor, and one of the regular things that I hear in my mind and deal with is, what do they think of me now? This I've shared this with you before. I have a struggle with a fear of man. And so I often will, in my mind, be evaluating and over-evaluating and evaluating again the different things I may say and do or think about doing or feel like I should do, and ask the question, what are they going to think of me? And so this chatter that's going on in my mind is truly a trial that I'm experiencing. A trial of what? A trial of faith. A trial of faith. It is interesting when you look in the New Testament and you look at the varying trials that are mentioned, or where Paul and his epistles speak of trials, and look how often faith is associated with or in that context. You know, trials, one way you could describe them would be as experiences or experience when a person is confronted with the consequences and effects of the curse of sin. So the curse of sin is evident in our world and in our day, in our lives. And so the experience when a person is confronted with the consequences of that could be looked at as a trial. Whether it's the persecution of believers, is that a trial? Absolutely. Well, where's that persecution coming from? It's a result of the curse of sin, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, is Satan involved in the world? Yes, and we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that. But I believe some of these things that we're looking at are very foundational. Trials are characterized by God of tests as tests of man's faith. You've heard that before. Perhaps, maybe you haven't. But go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. Again, so often when this question is asked, it is in the midst of a trial. A trial of what? In a believer's life, it's a trial of faith. It's a trying of faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 speak of this. Listen to what it says. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your," what? "The trying of your faith worketh patience." So, believer, one of the key questions to ask as we are confronted with worldly chatter is not necessarily, what is Satan doing in my life? But is this, how's my faith? How's my faith? God characterizes trials as a test of one's faith. You know, from our perspective, trials are viewed either as a test of our faith or as a temptation to sin. You realize that a temptation to sin is a trial of faith, don't you? When you have that sin that's out there, it's confronting you. You ought to do this. You want to do this. You need this for your life. And the lies start flowing. And so your flesh begins to crave, and you begin to head down the road of that this temptation is leading you until you're in sin. Well, that process is a trial of faith, because your faith is being challenged and tested. Because as a believer, is God just abandoning you in a temptation? No. He's all along calling to you, convicting you, directing you back to truth. And the trial of faith is, well, what am I going to listen to? The lies. This temptation, the lure. Or am I going to listen to the Spirit of God and His truth that's there? It's a trial of your faith. But it's not always temptations to sin. Sometimes they are just truly a test of our faith to refine us and to sharpen us. Listen, or you could look at Acts chapter 5 for an example. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. The council of chief priests just discussing what are they to do with these apostles. And in verse 40, they respond to one of the chief priests, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. In verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What's happening there? Is that a trial? Absolutely. Is this a trial? Are these guys being tempted and lured into sin? Not directly. But what is happening is their faith is being refined because of the pressure of being persecuted. The book of 1 Peter, written to suffering people, has this to say in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You could say trials there. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, trials are trying of our faith, a refinement. But they also can be temptations to sin. And James, back in James chapter 1, we read in verse 12, and I know I'm flying through different scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice that trials are not something that a believer is to try to avoid. They are a part of our lives, and they bring blessing. But look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Oh, believer, you remember that. You remember that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Catch that. Did you catch what it says there? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of Satan. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Look at your Bibles. Tempted of his own lust, drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, we know that Satan is this source. Evil came into the world, as Satan entered into this realm, and he tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to sin and then brought the curse from God upon mankind and upon this earth. We have to admit, certainly, that Satan is involved in wickedness and evil in our world. He is still active. He is still at work. We know that because what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's warning the believer, and he speaks about the wiles of the devil, the devil's schemes. Talks about the darts that are thrown, but the shield of faith is able to block all of them. We've talked about that. So the devil is active and is at work. He does have his schemes. So how is this all related to us and to this worldly chatter that we receive? Do I believe Satan can influence our minds? Indirectly, yes. What do I mean by that? Satan is the god of what? This world. And we live in this world. And this world has great influence upon our lives. So we have two other passages of scripture that we will look at. Go to 1 John chapter 2 now. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. One thing you could say about the world is that the world is the devil's playground. This is where he operates. This is where he goes to and fro. We learned that from Job. We know that he is before God accusing the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 does say that. He is bringing those accusations about us to God. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following, we see a very important description here of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice there that John is writing, he's writing to professing believers, and there is to be a clear distinction in their lives. They are not to love the world. Why? What's wrong with the world? The world is the realm of the devil. He is the god of this world. So John writes in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, it passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Well, what do we see here? Well, we see the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As a reader of the scriptures, I think God wants us to pay attention to those things. I think God wants us to be very much aware of these things. Notice what is very clearly absent in this context, a mention of the devil, Satan. Now, of course, John does speak of the works of the devil and that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. But notice here the focus on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do those things have to do with you and with me? Well, the lust of the flesh is that satisfying of the flesh or of the body. It's that perspective, hey, if it feels good, do it. You see, we have a physical body, and there are certain things that bring gratification to this body. And our world has preached the doctrine that gratifying this body should be one of our primary concerns in life. I mean, you look at what our media presents. Immorality. It doesn't matter if it's somebody else's wife, if she's somebody else's wife. It's going to feel good. With dealing with food, gluttony. You know, some people are just eating. They just live to eat. It's gratifying to their flesh. And so, these kinds of things where my body is satisfied, feels good, I'm going to do it. And we experience the worldly chatter, this chatter in our minds to feed us that, to say, hey, do these things. It's going to feel good. It's all right. It's what the way the world operates. It's a world system. Well, you have the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is this idea of what you're sensing, especially what you're seeing and hearing, how that satisfies your mind. You see, your senses bring things in so that your mind can process them. A lot of this can deal with images that we may view and put before us. And what are we doing with those images? Well, the world says these images are okay. Nobody's going to know. Nobody cares. It doesn't hurt anybody. That's the chatter. That's the chatter. This is of the world. Satan is the god of this world. So is Satan influencing you? Indirectly, yes. But most directly is the world and our sinful flesh. And one of the sad things that many people may do is they may say, Satan is doing this to me, and they may overlook the fact that they are sinning. Sinning before a holy God. Because Jesus Christ came to pay for sin. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? Sin? The pride of life. You know, if you really take that down to its core, it's idolatry. It is that worship of something or someone else other than God. Oh, our world does not want us to worship God. No. Our world has come up with counterfeits. Our world has presented, there are quote unquote churches out there with thousands of people attending them. But you have to wonder, because you watch the people and you listen to the people and you listen to those that are accepting of these preachers and ministers, and they are no different than the world. 1 John has much to say about that. Who's listening to them? Who's following them? Are they offensive to the world? Listen, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world, and it will drive people away. There will be people that will come to this church and dislike the message, the offense of the gospel. That is sad, isn't it? And I'm not going to be excited about that. We know that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that do not believe. But we also know that that's where we once were. And what happened? The light of the glorious gospel has penetrated the darkness, and we have seen the light of Christ. And so should be the prayer of those people.
But the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world. The cross, blood, a sacrifice is offensive. So if the world is not offended, you got to wonder about the message. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, folks. And it's lust. Praise be to God, it's not something we have to live with the rest of our eternity. It's passing away. It's going to be gone. Because when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning as King, there's going to be a different temperature. There's going to be a different climate on this place. It's going to be a new heavens and new earth. He that does the will of God abides forever. Listen, the worldly chatter is there. Oh, it is. And it's going to continue to be there. I don't think there is any filtration system that's going to perfectly block it all out. But what the Word of God, I believe, is teaching us is that these are trials of our faith. And our faith is based upon the truth, the substance of God's Word. And what does this passage say? The world's passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does what? Look at your Bibles. Does the will of God what? Abides forever. There's the trial of your faith. And Christian, we are to be doing the will of God. Go to Galatians chapter 5. This is one of those, I believe, very applicable passages as we think about this question of the worldly chatter, the accusations that will come. Galatians chapter 5. Read verse 16 with me. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, dear ones, listen. What are the two influences that Paul is speaking of here in this passage? You see what? You see the flesh and you see the Spirit. Now, certainly Paul could have interjected here the power of the evil one in this world, but he's not. In this passage, as he is speaking about to believers about what goes on in their lives, the worldly chatter, the inward struggles, the trials of faith that come, as he is speaking to that, he focuses on two influences that directly come against or work with us as believers. I like to call them this, the lusting flesh and the leading spirit. The lusting flesh and the leading spirit. With you, as you look at this text, the picture that is being drawn up for us is the picture of a battlefield. A battlefield where there is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that, as believers, lives and resides within us. And on the other side is this flesh, this lusting, desiring flesh. And you have a battle that is raging in the hearts and minds of every believer. You know that? I mean, have you ever questioned, why am I struggling with this? It's because there's this real battle. Where do I get that? Well, look at the words. Look at verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. That's a battle term. Contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now, here's what's so special about this. Is that Paul recognizes that every believer has an option always to walk in the Spirit. That is always our option number one. Follow after the leading Spirit. You know, we're very different than those who do not know God. They do not have the Spirit of God in their life. And so their default, their natural way of doing things is to go after the flesh, to gratify the flesh. But listen, as a believer, you have this unique privilege of saying, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Because I understand and I can feel the sense of temptation, the worldly chatter, but I know what the truth is because the Spirit of God is guiding me to that, and I'm going to walk in that truth. Now, sadly, all of us still have the flesh. And the battle is raging back and forth. You notice the way Paul words it, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the flesh is against the Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. It says the Spirit's against the flesh. It goes the other way too. So it's a raging battle. But his instruction in verse 16 is walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, what are these works of the flesh? There's adultery. There's fornication. There's uncleanness. There's lasciviousness, which is a shameless or excessive sensuality. There's idolatry. There's witchcraft. There's hatred. There's variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the worldly chatter. Yes, it's after us. Oh, and the lusting flesh wants us to heed it. The lusting flesh, this world feeds the flesh. And so this world seeks to lead us in ways contrary to that of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Have you ever thought to notice how different the fruit of the Spirit are than these works of the flesh? How the fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that are exhibited through action, whereas the works of the flesh are actions that display a world-centered perspective. So verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So what is after you? You have a sinful flesh, dear ones. You have worldly affections that this world wants you to pursue. But they that are Christ's have crucified that flesh. In other words, rendering in your mind and your heart that flesh is no more controlling me. But in Christ, I can walk in the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So remember these things. Although the devil may be the source, the one that introduced evil into this world, mankind is always the sinner. Realize that when trials come into your life, whether they be temptations to sin or whether they are dealing with suffering and persecution to refine and purify you, they are trials of your faith. Ask this question, where's my faith? How's my faith? Am I trusting in God and His truth? Is that my foundation? Don't allow yourself to be overly distracted by Satan. Oh, does he influence? Yes. Can you say he influences you? Sure, but you know what? Remember, you are the sinner. You and I have to deal with our sin. Remember that sin is to blame for this cursed world. And it's not the sin of some animal. It's the sin of man, of which we are. Remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what characterizes the world. The world is out to lead us astray, to distract us from God's truth. It's the world in which you and I live. It's the world that's active around us. It's the world that's ruling the hearts and minds of our loved ones who do not know God. He is the prince and the power of the air. He's the God of this world. This world bears the mark of Satan. So walk in the Spirit, dear ones, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How's that for a promise? How's that for encouragement? God, thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for its firm footing upon which we can stand. It's a foundation. And so, God, I pray that your church and your people might be built up and edified as a result of your word today. Use it, Lord, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.